Right, we hooked up. I've also got some stories about small crowds. In fact, my worst one was also combined with incompetence. I had a friend called Norman Frost, and he was very avid Siemens ministry. And he said to me one day, "Eric, come down. We're going to do an open air at Hout Bay Harbor." So there we were, man, with Norman and his sound system and me. And he hooked up a sound system, really sophisticated sound system. And I looked around, and there was no one there. So we waited a while and put on some CDs and things like that. Still nobody. So he said, "Eric, you're on." And so it was literally a case of an incompetent preacher who had never preached to nobody. But the amazing thing was that as we stood there, there was a guy in a vessel nearby. His head popped up and he started to listen. Before long, two guys came with their sandwiches. It was winter time, and there they were standing against the wall, chowing their sandwiches. And I started to feel a lot better. But that really was my worst one, not preaching to anybody. And so today it's much better than that, and we don't have a problem. Well, we're going to have a look this evening at the wise men. I want us to really examine them in their search for the Christ child and how they were sadly misinformed by the religious hierarchy of the day. And I believe this is a lesson for you and for me, for us as the church today, because here we are just 2 weeks away from celebrating surely the greatest event in history, where God came down to our earth and lived amongst us. And yet, still millions of people in South Africa are only halfway to understanding what it's all about, similar to the wise men. And in fact, out there, there's an unreached world with millions that have never even heard or the story about Christ's coming. And you and I are the only ones who can tell them really and proclaim that message. And so the wise men and their search for life, turn to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Full stop. "And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." I'm sure we get the story well. I think we've heard it many times at Christmas time, Christmas preaching. These wise men from the east were looking for the new king. They had no doubt heard about him, but didn't really know who he was or where he was to be found. They were astronomers, as far as we can tell from the text. Astronomers, maybe even magicians, some suggest, in the arts of the then East, probably Babylon, had some information about Jesus, and they believed in the light of that, no doubt, because they undertook this journey to Bethlehem. But they wanted him to find him, and they wanted to worship him and see him for who he was. Some have suggested that perhaps they had the information they did have from some documents that Daniel and his colleagues had left when they left to go back to Jerusalem from exile. So these were residual documents which were lying around, perhaps prophecy that had prophesied the coming of this king. And piecing things together, they came on the search of him. Another commentator suggested that they might have even been of Jewish extraction, because at that time, the country of Yemen had many Jewish exiles in Yemen still at that particular time. But so they come to Herod for help, and they called, and he called together the religious establishment to now crack this mystery of this new king, which no one up to that point had heard about. It's interesting that he and Jerusalem, the whole of Jerusalem, were troubled, perhaps puzzled. We're not sure, because at that point it doesn't seem that they knew really who he was. But the religious establishment opened their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and quoted from Micah chapter 5. This is what they said: "A ruler is born in Bethlehem who will shepherd the people of Israel." But they didn't tell the rest of the story. They failed, really, to give the wise men a full picture. And I want to read from Micah chapter 5, just so that you can get an idea of what the full picture really was that they said. This is what the prophecy said: "You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor is given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And so I think you can see there, doesn't take big imagination to see how incomplete the version that the religious hierarchy gave to them. And I think what we want to say here today is that there is a danger, and please listen carefully to this. I believe there is a danger that we would give a truncated message in our witness of the Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time. And so I think these wise men and how they were witnessed to, people probably from the Muslim world, by the way, the first visit, the first claim on Jerusalem. That sounds a bit contextual, doesn't it? But they went home without knowing really what was going on. And there were really three things here that they weren't told, and I'd like us to look at those with a view to letting these things haunt our own hearts as we seek to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing they weren't told is that Jesus was God, this little baby. Admittedly, the wise men were not looking probably for a divine king. They were looking for an earthly king. But the religious hierarchy really failed to give them the password that this was no ordinary king. This was Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, God himself. They said, Bethlehem, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Micah 5 actually says, from you shall come forth for me one who's to be a ruler, whose origin is from old, from ancient of days. Now, those words really have strong, strong meaning, particularly in the Jewish context. The linking of that to Judah and to Bethlehem immediately gave it a royal theme, of course. And so what was being talked about here was clearly a Davidic line of kingship that was being spoken of. And we know that the Old Testament is absolutely full of information about David and the promises of a kingdom that will be an eternal kingdom. And so these priests and these guys really missed it. They really missed it. And in a way were kind of, use the word, captured by the context in which they found themselves at that time, being namely being grilled by these people from another nation. Sad. Of course, there were many other voices that spoke about this, not only of the Davidic line, but also God himself. Those words, the Ancient of Days, spoke to the very origins of life, to the very origin of the world, the one who was there before creation, before time. And so what this scripture in Micah was saying, this is God himself, this baby king who was to come. Many other prophetic voices. Listen to this one from Isaiah. So if they'd been doing their homework and having their quiet times properly, surely they would have known this scripture. For us, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How could they miss it? Of course, there's a big difference there, isn't there? And the interesting thing to me is you read the whole account of the Christmas story, there were many others who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Think of Simeon. We're not looking at him at all today, but he was a man who went regularly to the temple. And he was longing to see the Messiah. He was longing for the consolation of Israel. What's a consolation of Israel? Namely, the comfort that after exile and within their sinfulness, they would receive a Savior who would redeem them. The latter part of Isaiah is full of it. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Simeon was waiting for it. And when finally he got to pick up the little Jesus child, he said, now my eyes have seen the salvation of God, a light to the Gentiles. These guys missed it, failed to pass on this word. Why is it that we just don't seem to be able to tell people in our day or to convince them of the reality of Christ, the Son of God, God himself living amongst us? I don't know. But perhaps our hearts have been captured by other stuff. Perhaps that's the reason. Perhaps that we don't live sufficiently in the consciousness of this miraculous truth that God really came to earth. Perhaps we've just cliched it so much that it doesn't mean anything to us. Isn't that sad? Hugely sad. Oh, that we wouldn't miss it. Oh, that we would be like Simeon and grasp it and long for it and long to see the Christ child again and again. Second thing they weren't told here at all by the religious hierarchy was that he would have global influence. The religious leaders left out another part of Micah 5 that speaks about Jesus being the ruler that would be great until the ends of the earth. He would be great until the ends of the earth. So not just the king of the Jews, but a king of kings, a king over all kings, a ruler over all rulers, worshipping him, the king of kings. And sadly, one wonders, it's an argument of silence, but one wonders as they went and found the Christ child, Did they realize that? Or did they go home back to their Muslim, well, they weren't Muslims those days, back to Babylon or wherever they came from, Iraq or Iran, with sadness in their hearts? Well, maybe even unaware that they'd missed the greatest news ever told to the whole world. He was to become great. Just think for a moment of the impact of the Lord Jesus Christ as a bit of a diversion from the text over here in our world today. G.K. Chesterton, by the way, read him if you can, great, great writer, referred to the coming of Jesus in the following terms. He said, an incredible interruption, a blow that broke the backbone of history. That's what Jesus' coming was. And every time we write the date, we actually celebrate that fact. Because although people have tried to wrangle the BC and make it BCE before the Christian era and dress it up in different ways, we can't really change those dates. And that is the watershed of our history when Jesus came. I love this. Broke the backbone of history. What a milestone. Think of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impact that it has had in certain generations. Think of William Wilberforce, John Newton, David Livingstone, in the abolition of that ghastly part of history, the slave trade, which hangs over as a shadow across our civilization from the West. Think of the role that they played. I think more recently of the amazing burgeoning of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the global South compared with the North. In the North, it's in recession. The Church is waning in the North. But in the South and in the East, it's waxing. It's becoming stronger and stronger. Think of the movement now, even as we speak, in the Muslim world, the growing influence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for it, for where Lauren is working as well. The movement hasn't started there, but goodness, it started in other places where many people are turning to Christ. Roz and I left church early this morning because we were at the hill, and then we came here and we interviewed Lauren over here as well, and then we left. Confession. Charles, sorry. But once, hearing you once was enough. But on our way back, we heard Charles preaching again. And it was the broadcast service, you know, and as I listened to that service, by the way, guys, if you haven't listened to it, the words, Carol, your voice, your daughter's voice, the choir up here are so clear that you can really hear the message of the songs. And it really came across powerfully. But as we listened to this, I just thought again, yes, Central's doing it. Central's proclaiming the global influence, the power of God, the sovereignty of God over the nations. And we've been able to say it over the air in South Africa. It would have just been fantastic if it could have been on Transworld Radio or something like that to go to the ends of the earth as well. The wonderful thing, guys, tonight is that this influence of Christ is going to increase. Habakkuk foretells that. He said, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Oh, man. I long for that day when we see the powerful hand of God released. And of course, Paul in Philippians describes it too in this way. God has highly exalted Christ and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Guys, let's proclaim this. Let not our witness fall short of telling the story about God amongst us. Let not our witness fall short of saying, this Christ who came and lived amongst us and died for our sins and ascended into heaven, who's seated at the right hand, is Lord over all. Let's say it and believe it. There was another thing here that they weren't told. and that is that he would be our peace. Micah 5:4-5, in relation to Christ's global ministry, he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace, Micah said. Sadly, the priests and the Levites and leaders of the people didn't say it. Peace to the ends of the earth. Peace to the whole world. The angelic choir also sang something along those lines. You remember on the mountainside outside Bethlehem when the angels sang, these were the words they said: "A glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." But I want us to stop there, because I think there's a danger there. And I think maybe this danger, this virus, might have just infected the church. That, by the way, is the King James Version. And I think for so many careless Christians, these descriptions have come to mean, well, you know, when Jesus came into the earth, it would signal a kind of a benign, spineless, loving acceptance of everyone. Christmas is said to be the time of happy, good will, when you eat mince pies and when you put aside your differences and give others the benefit of the doubt. No. In fact, there's some textual differences, interesting textual differences. I think the King James Version got it wrong. I'm sorry if there's some of you guys like it, because some of the latter manuscripts and some of the older manuscripts have put it differently. And without going into the technicalities of it, King James says peace and goodwill towards men. But the newer translations, including the ESV, I hope you noticed it, says peace amongst those with whom he is pleased. That's a big difference. That is a huge difference. And there are actual textual differences. And Hendricks, the commentator, expresses this this way. He said, the latter reading, namely of the ESV and many other translations since then, is more in keeping with the rest of Scripture. Peace amongst men of his good pleasure. God is the initiator of this thing. And so it's his good pleasure that saves the day. Not peace and goodwill toward men, but rather peace among men of his good pleasure. And there's some textual differences which Charles will probably crack on another occasion for you. You see, God calls. God gives us faith. God brings us to faith. He opens our hearts. And we know that without that faith, it's impossible to please him. So what this verse is talking about here, it's those who know him through faith, those whom he has called, upon whom he has made his own children, those are the ones who know the peace of God. Not just in a kind of a bland coverage of the whole world, be peace be you, be to you nations. No. It's got to do with work on Christ. You see, we must never forget that Jesus' coming actually brings us into conflict before it brings us into peace. May I say that again? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the spotless Lamb of God, actually brings us into conflict. Because he comes now into this world to deal decisively with sin. Simeon said it to Mary at the dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ there in the temple. Behold, this child, he said, is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, a prediction that they were going to oppose Jesus. They opposed him to the point where they put him to death. And a sword will pierce through your soul, Mary, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, the problem is we don't like the thoughts of our hearts revealed, do we? We don't like our sin pointed out. But Jesus came precisely to do that. But he came to go beyond that, and he came to make peace between us and God, so that through that we might be people of peace. And yet, don't we long for peace? Don't we long for peace in South Africa, other African hotspots, in the Middle East, right now, even as we talk, Myanmar, Yemen, Syria, so we could go on. But it won't come without the Lord first dealing with our sin. Listen to the scripture. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That's spoken in a Gentile-Jew context. But he's saying it starts at Calvary. It starts as we are reconciled with God. As I am reconciled with God and my enemy is reconciled with God, I can start to forgive and I can start to have peace between us. This is a point here. It's not a kind of a global spread of peanut butter peace over the whole world. No, not at all. It's peace for those on whom his favor rests. Has his favor rested on you? He calls you tonight to come to him, to be reconciled to him. I think, though, the scriptures teach us that there will be a day when there will be peace. Now, it depends on your millennial view as to when that's going to be. It could be here on earth if you're a premillennialist, dispensationist. If you're not, then probably it's going to be in heaven one day. But listen to the scripture also found from Micah. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Here's our peace. So folks, there are these three vitally important areas that the wise men weren't told about. But I think they speak to us. He's God. He's the world ruler. He is the only way to peace. And I wonder if they had been told, and I wonder if they'd found true faith in Christ, whether things wouldn't have been different in some way in our world today. We don't know. But the application for us, and I'd like to close just with three thoughts here this evening as we come to the end of our service. Number one, these three things are the very things people are missing at Christmas today. They are the very things we need to shout loud and clear. I was listening to Top Billing a couple of years ago. It's a little bit of an old story, this. I think it was about 3 years ago. And this host, I forget who he or she was, said these words, which I wrote down. When you strip away all the tinsel of Christmas, at the heart you will find, and I held my breath, the family. Oh. Well, it's true in a way. It is the family. But that's not the essence of Christ's coming into the world. You know, something maybe these days, I think in South Africa, we would say, at the center, you will find holidays. Happy holidays. Sick. Oh, we've got to do something about it, guys. The world needs to hear who Jesus really was. A second point of application over here is that thus the very things we should, because these are the things that people need to hear, these are the very things we should be talking about and rejoicing over and focusing upon. I'm doing an Advent thing from John Piper, downloaded on my phone. And he makes this point right at the beginning with very practical tips about how you talk to your children as you prepare your family for Christmas. At family gatherings, what do you say? amongst believers, to our friends, to visiting nations in our church? Are we going to be like the religious establishment and miss the point completely? Or are we going to be able to focus on these things and celebrate them and lift the Lord Jesus Christ high? That's the challenge of this passage, I think. And thirdly, then, I think as we close, I want to press it as a personal challenge to every single one of us as well this evening. Perhaps you are living your life without a full understanding or acceptance of Christ and who He really is. Could it be that you have just enough of Jesus to be respectable in our church context over here? Perish the thought. Oh, that this Christmas for you, as we prepare for it 2 weeks to go, guys, we would enter in more deeply into who Christ was. Celebrate that and let our lives really reflect it. Ah, that's my longing for myself. And I know I don't always do it, sadly. But perhaps you're sitting over here tonight and this sounds like gibberish to you. God, come down to earth. I can have a relationship through Him. I can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Perhaps you don't know Him at all as you sit over here in the service tonight. Then make your peace with God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are God. Thank You that You are amongst us through Your Spirit these days, but that You came to earth and You did that great work of salvation on our behalf. Oh Lord, help us to be a people not that just knows the stuff in our head, Lord, but help us to be a people that live it out day to day. Help us to be a people that would bubble this good news out. Even these coming 2 weeks before Christmas, to tell people God really came to earth. Did you know that? Oh, Father, help us to do that. Help us to celebrate Your great, great global influence and the fact that You reign over all, like we were able to do through our service the other day, Lord. And Lord, help us also to be a people who ourselves are reconciled to You constantly, not drifting away, not growing stale, but knowing You, knowing the ever-powerful cleansing blood of Christ, and thus that we would be able to be part of the great need for reconciliation in our world. And Lord, we long for the day. We long for the day, be it in the millennium or be it in heaven or be it in little microcosms now and again. We long for those breakthroughs of peace in our world, peace amongst the peoples of our nation, peace in the hearts of people, to put aside self and worship Christ. Ask it in Jesus' name, for Your glory alone. Amen. Thanks, Musa.